Good morning. As you can tell, Pastor's on vacation, so a little bit different today. But let's just open in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time we have to come into your house, Lord, to just be with you, Lord, to just crawl up in your lap, Lord, and have you speak to us, teach us more about you. Lord, we just thank you. Open our hearts and our minds that we can hear all you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things that I wanted to go over, as we do every week, is tonight at 4 o'clock is Master Life. Wednesday, prayer meeting. So everyone come. And then Friday, women's Bible study at 10:30. Also, keep in prayer our time with Dwayne Williams, who will be here. Texas Teddy Bear will be here from the 5th through the 8th of September. So be in prayer. This is an all-church event, so let's keep that in prayer. And then also keep in prayer our outreach for the community outreach. So I think that's the, is it anything else that we have for announcements that I'm missing? Joe?
Elsie has brought a sheet cake for celebration of Pat's birthday, and it's also Diane's birthday, so meet us after work for coffee and cake, please.
So, cake afterwards, before lunch, before anything. That's the way it ought to be, right? Okay, we'll have our songs now.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Good morning.
Morning.
Can everybody hear me?
Yep.
Good. All right. Well, I appreciate the invite to come back and fill in. As was mentioned, your pastor is currently on vacation, which is important. You need to make sure he does that on a regular basis because his job is tough. So on your day-to-day, remember to pray for your pastor and what he goes through. This morning we'll be going ahead and continuing along in his sermon series. So we're going to move to the 11th chapter of Acts. I will be reading from the NIV. And in honor of his tradition, let's go ahead and rise while we read this passage of Scripture together. Beginning in verse 1, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. 'I was in this city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Then the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and he had come on us as he had come on us in the beginning. And then I remembered that the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in your house on your day. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to read through the scriptures, to see how the early church behaved, to take the lessons that they were given through you and through your Holy Spirit and to apply them in our modern setting and in our modern age. Lord, we just thank you for Alturas Baptist Church, Lord, this congregation, their faithfulness to you and their desire to be a representation of your grace, your mercy, your love, and most importantly, your salvation to their community. Be with us now. Speak through me, Lord, and let your words be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we're talking about something that in a way is actually relevant to the modern Christian church today in regards to how we view those that we determine or we interpret to be non-believers. And so in the same token, what we're seeing here is the early Christian church, which was predominantly, at its beginning, made up of Jewish members and how they view the Gentiles. And so if we look at this, if we look back at some of our early Sunday school lessons and so forth, we recognize that there is a deep separation between those who were Jewish, or the Jews, who viewed themselves as the chosen people of God, as they were, and those who were not Jews. And anyone who was not a Jew was considered to be a Gentile. And so when we look at that, the word Gentile is not something that we use a lot in the modern church today. We don't go around talking about Gentiles that much. In fact, the only context that we really see the word Gentile used in is when we're talking about Scripture and when it is specifically related to within Scripture. And so we begin looking at this from what is the Gentile? Well, in this case, broken down, the summary is that anybody who's not a Jew. But in most cases, what we would see in that, what you will see through Scripture, just from a historical principle, is that the Gentile is often referencing the Greek or those who spoke Greek versus Hebrew. And so when we begin looking at that and say, well, was Greek the universal language? Yes, at that time, Greek predominantly was the universal language, predominantly because of Alexander the Great and his exploits throughout the world and conquering and establishing communities where they ruled over those areas. And so they would, part of ruling over an area is to make everybody speak the same language. That's how you maintain your dominance. And so as Alexander the Great's exploits spread throughout the world, Greek became the common language of the time. And so Greek would have been spoken not only in Greece, but was also a common language within Egypt, throughout Israel, and the Middle East. And so when we begin seeing this, we see that what they're talking about are Greek-speaking individuals. These are the Gentiles. And so the Gentile itself is anyone or everyone who was not a Jew. And so we've talked about that. We recognize that the Jews considered themselves different. Why did they consider themselves different? They considered themselves different because they were descendants of Abraham, and because Abraham had been entered into a covenant with God where he was promised that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky, right? So we remember going all the way back to Abraham, the covenant that was made, the promise, the deal that he made with God, God's promise to him that he would be the father of this nation, and that nation would be chosen. That nation would be God's chosen people. And that God would be with them. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, as God's story plays out with humanity, specifically with the Jewish nation, where they're constantly in this tug of war as far as whether they are actually obedient to God or not obedient to God, whether they're in God's will or outside of God's will. And so we see as this is proven forward, and it pushes forward, right? And that brings us to the Christmas story where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and then we go through Jesus' life and his ministry, and we see where it's at. And the Jews themselves still are considered the chosen people. They are. That doesn't change just because of the New Testament. It doesn't change because of Jesus coming. Now, at the same time, if we go back to Genesis, who did God create? All of humanity. All of humanity is created in the image of God. Therefore, God's entire plan for the world was not just for one specific nation, right? He had a purpose for a specific nation, which was to bring about redemption for all of mankind, right? To bring about redemption for what takes place in chapter 3. Funny, right? As people, we only made it 3 chapters before we totally messed it up. Well, Eve messed it up. Let's be honest. Okay, good. You remember, I'm just joking. Ruth's about, she's ready to go. She's like, been working on counterpoints for a year now. Let's talk about it. No. Okay? No. So we mess it up, the 3rd chapter. So then we move forward a little bit. We have Abraham, who's going to be the pathway for God to do plan B, which is to bring redemption back to the world. To the world, not just to the Jews. Okay, and so we see the unfolding of Jesus' ministry. We see that the disciples go out after Pentecost. They're out there, they're preaching. We know that there's the conversion of Paul, right, which throws everybody for a loop. How is this going to fit into it? The disciples are a little eerie, but Paul's doing his thing. And then we begin to see Acts, right? So we have this entire book written by Luke, who essentially documents the early history of the Christian church. And so we're beginning to see where this is at. Well, part of the early history of the Christian church is the introduction of redemption to the entire world. Now, is this the first conversion of a Gentile? Not at all. Did Jesus minister to Gentiles? Multiple times, right? A lot of times. If we really start digging into the stories, who was this? The Samaritan woman, was she Jewish? Mm-mm. Remember, he went out of his way to go to Samaria. And then what happened with the Samaritan woman? She has her conversion, and then what happens? She converts her entire community, right? And then remember, there's more than one story with fishes and bread? Yeah. And what was that from? Her conversion. So when he comes back into that region, there's all these people who have heard about how he changed the life of the woman at the well, right? The not so nice lady in the community, right? The woman of ill repute, who suddenly is redeemed by a Jewish rabbi who took the time to actually talk to her alone at a well in the middle of the day. Okay? These are radical concepts for the Jewish community. All right? Radical concepts. This in itself, what we're seeing in Acts chapter 11, these first 18 verses are a radical concept. You see that Peter comes back, right? Peter comes back and they're not even like, hey, how was your vacation or how was your trip? Nothing, right? Their first words to him are like, so you want to tell us what's going on with these uncircumcised guys? That would be kind of a weird comment in modern today, right? But they're dead serious. We understand that you've been doing stuff that you are not allowed to do as a Jew, is what they're saying. You're here acting like you represent Jesus, and yet behind closed doors, you're eating with unclean people. Now, does that ring true in the modern church? Some of the things that Jesus did, if he did them today in the modern church, we wouldn't let him back in the church. Can you imagine if your pastor went and was having dinner with prostitutes and Democrats? We'll call Democrats tax collectors. See, I know how you guys are here in MODOC. They were okay with the prostitutes, but the Democrat, you've crossed the line, right? That's essentially what we're talking about. And that's what we're talking about here in these verses, is that it's this declaration of a specific group of people as being unclean, right? They don't follow the laws of Moses. They're not circumcised. They're not chosen. Why are you wasting your time? You're giving, really what they're saying is, why are you giving away our stuff, right? How many times in the Christian church today do we kind of say the same thing, right? We like to give money to missions, and we'll send people to go do mission work, right? But we like them to go do it in like third world countries. It makes us feel better. Do you realize that the church doesn't like to do its own mission work in its own community? Because we have to go hang out with those people. Right? We prefer to just stay in our group. Safer that way. We don't want to catch anything. Right? We don't want to share salvation with our neighbor. What if they ask me a tough question? What if I don't have an answer? What if they ask me a question that I don't necessarily agree with? What if they ask me a question about abortion? I know my answer. I know my Bible answer. I know my Baptist answer. But what if they're asking the question because they're struggling with something in their past and they're looking for forgiveness, and we slam them with scripture, or our Baptist traditions? Might not even be scripture, right? See, the chosen people, the Jews, they had the Torah, right? First five books of the Bible. One of those books is the book of law, right? That hammers out how everything is, which goes to the very root of what they're talking about. It hammered out what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. That's why Peter had the tenacity to tell God, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth before. And what was God's response to him? It was essentially, who do you think you are to tell me that something that I created is unclean? If I tell you it's clean, it's clean. Right? Now, how clean was Peter before Christ came along and picked him up off the shore? The only thing lower than the fishermen were the shepherds. But he made Peter clean. And then Peter denied him three times. Then he brought him back to the shore and he made him clean again. So what we're talking about is not defining a group of people based upon what we think is Christian or based upon what we think isn't Christian, right? God has given us the Holy Spirit who allows us to identify the fruits of the Spirit so that we have discernment of what is right and what is wrong. We can read a room. You can interact with a person. And you might even think, well, I don't know. But do we as individuals have the right to determine who's saved and who isn't saved? I don't think so. And we oftentimes try to make that determination by checking like a list, right, of what they need to be. Do they go to church? Well, I haven't seen them in church. So they might really not be a Christian. They might just be saying they're a Christian. Right? It used to be, do they go to church 3 times a week? Right? Real Christians, which are Baptists, specifically Southern Baptists, which is why we get to eat cake before lunch. Right? You better be at Sunday school. Then you better go to Sunday morning service. Then you better go to lunch. Right? Then you're going to come back for Sunday night service. You better be at Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if there happens to be a revival going on, you better be there. Right? We used to do Bible school, not just for kids. We used to do Bible school during the day, and then we had prayer meeting for 5 nights, right? Afterwards, for the adults. So we sucker the kids in, and then we would like bribe them with dinner, because that's what we do, to come back that night. And then also, that was when they were going to get their awards for whatever verse they learned that day or whatever, so that they had to come, but it was so they would bring their parents, right? We're so good. Baptists should have been trappers, right? We're so good at it. You know, just put a donut on a string. I mean, that's what we do. But we begin to judge who really is saved and who isn't saved. But what was Paul's answer to the jailer when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was very simple. He didn't say, go find a Bible-believing church. Don't go find that church and then spend 6 straight weeks there attending. And then go through the newcomers' lessons, right, Sunday night. And then after you've done all that, think on it real hard and then make a public display, right? Walk down the aisle, confess, become a Christian, get baptized, make sure you're giving 10% gross, not net, right? That's for your pastor. He made me do it. No, sir. Okay? We have this checklist of what is a real question. And that wasn't what Paul's answer was. Paul's answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What's the caveat? Not just you, you and your household. It would appear, based on what Paul is saying, is that there's a residual benefit to the entire family of one who is a Christian. Now, how does that work? Well, if you were one way, one day, and then you meet Jesus and you become something different, how is it not going to spill over into your family? If you're truly following Christ. If Christ has truly converted you, then those that are around you can't help but to be converted themselves. And so we see this thing that is taking place. Where Paul comes back and he's having this conversation with these people. And they're saying, wait, but these people are unclean. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Okay? It's not. What we're talking about is people who are either saved or not saved. People who either recognize sin or don't recognize sin. You see, it's not your genealogy. It isn't your economic background. It isn't your heritage. It isn't what color of your skin. It isn't how you style your hair that determines whether you're saved or not saved. It isn't any of those things that determine whether you're clean or unclean. It is a question of sin. It is the question of sin in your life and whether you recognize what the answer to that sin is. And there's only one answer. And it doesn't have anything to do with baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with denomination. It really doesn't even have a whole lot to do with the Scripture. The Scripture's important. Don't misinterpret and tell your pastor that Pastor Vern was up here telling us the Bible's not. It's not what I'm saying. But a person can become a Christian and have never read the Bible. A person can become a Christian and go to heaven and never read the Bible. It's about identifying sin and choosing to make the decision in your heart, which is in your mind, which is in your person, that Christ is who Christ says that he is, that Christ does indeed exist, that Christ did indeed live a sinless life, that Christ did indeed die on a cross, as we sang this morning, for our sin, and then overcame that sin through resurrection, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he has promised because of our decision that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel, which is Jesus, who is the Word, was the Word in the beginning, right? So he's the Word of God, was sent not just for the Jew, but for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. So what do we see in this? Well, why does there seem to be this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, in some ways, the best way to explain it is jealousy. And I say jealousy because it kind of pertains to where we are as the modern church today as well. Even within Christian circles, we still struggle with this aspect of jealousy. And it's the aspect of jealousy, it's the spirit of jealousy that often prevents us from sharing the gospel. So when we begin to look at this, what we see is that God himself, it's called, there's actually a theory on it. It's called the jealousy narrative. It's taught in seminary. It's like way up here, and I'm going to try to bring it down here. Okay? But what we find is in Scripture is that God uses jealousy to a certain degree to help take the chosen people from where they were over here, stuck in the law, right? The letter of the law, as Paul explains in Corinthians, and going from having the letter of the law etched in stone to having the spirit of the law, which is Jesus, etched in flesh. Okay? And so he uses this concept of jealousy, which is the fact that one, as a chosen people, they themselves are very jealous of their God. They don't like to share their God. They didn't have a problem worshiping other gods, but they didn't like to share their God with anybody, right? And so when they would step away from their God, they would get beat down. They go to places like Iraq more than once, okay? They get ripped out of their community. They get overtaken. In fact, we see when Christ comes that they're under the rule of Rome, okay? And this continues throughout, forever, until modern day, where they're still getting picked on left and right. Okay? It's the curse of being chosen. It's also the curse of not being obedient and not recognizing that we are not talking about the law of stone, but the spirit of the law, which is Jesus. Now, the good news is that there is redemption for the Jewish people. It happens in the back, in the end, in Revelations. When is that going to take place? I don't know. Is that tomorrow? Maybe. Is it another 1,000 years from now? Possibly. I don't know. What I do know is that God does fulfill his covenant with his chosen people. The funny thing is that he continues to use his chosen people as a catalyst to be a witness and to bring the good news to the rest of the entire world, though. Right? He's doing it every time you turn on the news. There's something going on in Israel. And what does that do? It causes discussions that inevitably lead back to this discussion of how the Jews consider themselves the chosen people of God. Israel causes more discussions about God in the modern era than anything else. And they don't want the world to talk about their God because they're jealous. And that's this entire theory, is that we see where specifically Jesus uses that jealousy in order to project the gospel message. Do you remember the centurion in Matthew 8, it's verses 5 through 10? This is the story where the centurion comes to Jesus, right? Because his servant is sick. And he shows up and he's like, I got to talk to Jesus. And they're like, okay. And, you know, the disciples, they're very put off by it because, well, they don't like Romans. And he's a centurion, so he's a powerful guy. And Jesus is like, what's up? I don't know if he said what's up, but in my mind, Jesus is like, hey, what's up? Right? Let's get to the point. And the guy says, look, I just need you to heal my servant. I know that you can do it, and I'm asking you to. And Jesus is like, okay, let's go. Let's go to your house. And he's like, hold on. No. And what does he say? I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Okay? What is Jesus' compliment to this specific? This is the worst Gentile, right? This is the oppressor of Jerusalem. This is the extension of Caesar in person, standing before their Messiah, asking for a favor. And what does Jesus say about him? I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. A Roman centurion had more faith and demonstrated more faith in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of the chosen people, than the chosen people themselves. And so he uses it as an example of trying to help people recognize that it is not about tradition. It is not about law. It's not about rules and regulation. Christ has only and only ever will be concerned about the attitudes of our hearts. What Adam and Eve did in the garden had nothing to do with rules and regulations. It had to do with the attitude of their heart, which enabled them to put something above God, which enabled them to rebel against a God who had first and foremost created them in his own image and then placed them in a garden where everything was provided for. And yet they allowed the attitude of their heart to be manipulated and distracted to the point that they rebelled against God. It wasn't about the fruit. It wasn't about the tree. Okay? Our salvation and our Christianity, our witness, it isn't about whether the pastor is wearing jeans and behind the pulpit. That used to be a big deal in this very church. It isn't about what your voter registration says. I know that's hard to believe. And there are certain things in certain parties that I might not totally disagree with, right? But it's not a question of salvation. And that is what Peter is trying to explain. That's what God had to explain to Peter, right? God is going through and having this conversation with Peter, and he's saying, look, my salvation is not just for the Jew. I might be in covenant with you. I have made some promises to you, and I will fulfill them. But my salvation is not only for the Jew. I came for the entire world. I created all of mankind, and I have an intention of redeeming each and every single one of them back to me. That is my plan. That is my purpose. That is why I came to you. Because no matter how hard I try, you could not make it to me on your own. And the chosen people proved it over and over and over and over again. That they could not comprehend the true gospel message, which isn't just about Jesus. It's about God. Because they are one and the same. Jesus was very clear. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This idea that there is this angry old man in heaven who's just waiting for us to mess up, and then there's this really cool, kind, and caring guy who's his son, that is ridiculous. And yet we try to make the Trinity into this tri-personality type thing. Right? If you dig into your heart, who do you go to? Do you go to God or do you go to Jesus? You don't have to answer that, except for you, Ruth. I'll be expecting your dissertation on that later. But who do you go to? And we can get caught up in that. We can. I can tell you that there was a point in my life where I didn't want to go to Jesus because I figured I'd just cut out the middleman. And I grew up in the church. That's a messed up way to think. A lot of it was my own coping mechanism because I couldn't comprehend how somebody would actually give up their life for someone like me. And so there was a certain degree of shame probably involved in not wanting to go to someone that I'm supposed to be in an intimate relationship with. But I still needed my salvation to be there, and I still recognized that there had to be a higher power, and that I needed certain things. So I just went to God. Right? Because I figured, well, it has to be a chain of command. God, then Jesus, then maybe the Holy Spirit, or, you know, maybe Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same. I don't know. But I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with the lieutenants. I'll just go straight to the general. And that is not how it works. They are one and the same. And let me tell you this. The love that Jesus had that allowed him to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, for the world's sins, is the same love that God has for each and every one of us. They're not different. God doesn't love us differently than Jesus loves us. The Holy Spirit isn't different than God and Jesus. Their love, their concern, their compassion, their grace, their mercy, they're equal across the board, and they're poured out daily for us. It's why God gave us grace to begin with, because none of us can make it on our own. Even after we're Christians, we still struggle with sin because we're still stuck in a broken world that's been tainted by sin. Now, are we covered? Yes, because Jesus said that what he did on the cross when he said, "It is finished," he meant it. It's finished. What he did, what he paid for, was past, present, and future. It is covered. Do we need to ask for forgiveness? It's covered. It's been forgiven. But there's a therapeutic aspect to going to God and saying, "I'm sorry." In recognizing that we made a mistake. Salvation, Christ was clear, was first for the Jew. There's no question. Paul himself, who was the great church missionary, who started churches in all types of non-Jewish areas, went first and foremost to find Jewish believers. That's where he started his churches. He would find a group of people. When he went to Corinth, he found a group of Jews. And then they expanded from there. Yes, salvation was for the Jew first and the Gentile second. No question. Was Jesus a Jew? Yes, he was. Because it was the lineage of the chosen people by which God was going to redeem the world. That's the promise that he made with Abraham, who happened to be the only guy in the middle of the world who actually recognized who God was at that time. And so he got to create a chosen people. But God's love for the entire world never changed. We see it even in how he interacts with the chosen people. Right? I mean, you have Abram who is just having a negotiation with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, who were some wicked people. And Abram was like, "Look, would you spare it if there was 100 righteous people?" And God's like, "Yeah." Why? Because God is a God of love. And he proves that. Even to the point of just saving Lot's family. He says, here's what I will do for you. I'll get your nephew and his family out. So we begin to look at what is happening here, and what this is pivotal. This is a pivotal chapter in the history of the church. And it's pivotal because it changes the dynamic of how the message, the gospel, is spread throughout the entire world. It removes the division amongst believers. We go from being Jew to Christian, which is not covered by race or creed or even location, because it becomes global. This is the globalization of the message of Christ. And yet, we still struggle with it today. We still struggle with people who sometimes say that my Christianity is for me, right? We struggle with if someone doesn't interpret specific scripture the exact same way that we do, they are going to taint the church. Can one person taint the message of Christ? No. Are there people that are out there that will twist it? Yes. The Bible warns us of that. John tells us that we need to test the spirits. We need to have discernment. But has Christianity been toppled by anything to this point? Have there been people who have tried? A lot of them. And yet, it still continues. What we see is that what we need to recognize is, just as the Jews felt that it was a message just for them, we as the Christian church, and I mean collective, regardless of denomination, need to recognize that in order for the message to truly be spread, that we cannot say that the message of Christ is just for the Christian. Because it isn't. And we have to move beyond the interpretational bickering that we have, that is it's denominational, right? I can tell you this much. There are just as many saved people in Catholic churches as there are unsaved people in Baptist churches. It is a giant rift in Christendom between Protestants and Catholics. And what a disservice we do to the world, because we can't even get along with each other. Why would I want to follow a Jesus that says that he's all love if I turn around and I look at Christians and they are worse to each other than the world is to itself? This is what Peter was getting to. We are supposed to be spreading a message of love. This is what God was telling Peter. God came to Peter in a vision and said, if I make it clean, it's clean. So who are you to tell me that they're not good enough? Who are we as a congregation to say that the church down the street isn't good enough? Who are we as a congregation to say that the guy under the bridge isn't good enough? How often do we consider the guy with the tattoos and say, boy, he needs Jesus? Maybe he has Jesus. Maybe he knows Jesus, dare I say, better than we do. I can tell you that I have found Jesus in some pretty rough places, shared by some pretty rough men, who at face value, you would never, ever guess that they had a relationship with Christ. And yet their conviction, their understanding, and their personal relationship was deeper than that of some pastors that I have known. Why? Because it isn't about a set of rules. There isn't a list that you follow. It was pretty simple words that Paul used to the jailer, who was a Roman, by the way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Do people struggle with their daily walk? Absolutely. Do people struggle with sin? I do. All day long. Is it a process of surrender? It is. We're supposed to surrender all to Jesus. That's the process. Does that happen just because you became a Christian? No. I wish that when you said the sinner's prayer, suddenly something went off inside of us and we were suddenly surrendered. That isn't how it is. That's why Paul equated, it's not a short distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon from now until you get to heaven. And part of that marathon is being willing to not be jealous of your salvation, but instead to give it freely. To give it to the man on the side of the road as the Samaritan did. To give it freely to the woman who nobody really likes at the well. To give it freely to the leper. And that means as far as actually embracing him. It means to give it freely to the person who's in jail. It means to give it freely to the person who's sick. It means to give it freely to the person who's poor. It means to give it freely to the orphan and to the widow. These are the things that Jesus said. And until we as a church can say that what Jesus said is what Jesus actually meant. Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus respond? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then, without a pause, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. What if the greatest commandment, simply summarized, as stated by Jesus, is love? Then cleanliness, it's a non-starter. Because it's not part of the equation. Because no matter how dirty someone is, you can still love them. Because we all need to remember one simple fact. Orion, sit down. One simple fact. And that is this. That each and every one of us came before Christ unclean. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to gather here this morning. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures, this important lesson. Lord, we thank you that you, in fact, have a plan for the world. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus for the entire world to redeem each and every one of us, regardless of whether we were a Jew or a Gentile. Lord, that your message of love began at the beginning of time when you created us in your image, and it will continue into eternity when you establish a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, when you redeem all that is broken. God, help us to remember that you are capable of cleaning the dirtiest of us. God, help us to remember that you have cleaned us. And in turn, that we have an obligation to share how you can clean others as well. Lord, we just ask that you would be with Pastor Brian as he's on vacation this time. Lord, bless him during this time away. Watch over him and keep him. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to bless this church, this congregation, those that make it up. Be with each and every one of them as they go through the remainder of their summer and as they move into the fall. God, we just thank you for your many blessings, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we thank you for Jesus. We ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
He is my joy. Jesus.